Praise God. Wow. Thanks, brother, for even opening up the cap for me. Thanks. That was quite an introduction, actually, and I just do not know how to start after that kind of introduction, but I trust that this church is always I was told by your pastor, is a very vibrant church. No, nobody say amen. This church is a vibrant church. Wow. You are just like my church. It takes twice to answer. Praise the Lord. You know, one of my philosophy in ministry is to have a church not having funeral service. A church service has to be a vibrant service. A service that you and I can respond. When I say praise the Lord, you say amen. Amen? Okay, again, one more time. When I say praise the Lord, you say? Okay, some of you are still having doubts. I'll pray for you afterwards. But God is an amazing God. We went through the journey in the ministry for 30 over years now. We are married as much as that ministry is. It's about 30 over years, 36 actually. Well, just in case I'm wrong, better look at my wife. It's about 36 to 37 years now, and we enjoyed every beat of our journey. We went through difficult times when we were in Malaysia as we pioneered from zero to 300 plus. Until then, I decided that what the Lord spoke to me in 2003 to do rebuilding. And I'm just pondering at my own self, wondering whether I should dig that or not, because I am very satisfied, contented with a growing church. And today, that church that I pass on to my right-hand man who has taken over, now the church is about 500 plus. And it's a joy that you can pass on to another person, and it builds on and builds on. And I believe that this church is going to build on what the legacy has been passed on, and you can continue to grow beyond that. Because it's not about numbers, it's about you. It's about you as an individual growing. Every time people talk about church growth, but we fail to understand it's about the individual growth. And so I want to remind you, as the topic was given to me about spiritual warfare, I want to highlight what I've said last week, that there are two extreme situations, but both of them are considered as warfare. You have a warfare with the demonic world, which is a real thing, and you also have a warfare between your flesh and the spirit. And when you start making choices and decisions, that where the book of Proverbs come in, and we make foolish decisions, you will have warfare. Please understand, the enemy is behind that too, because he aimed to take you off from the will of God. He aimed to take you out of the family of God. So his whole entire mission is either to blind you, to deafen you, or even to probably not able to see anything about God. That's what the Bible says in the book of Corinthians, that the God of this world wants to blind the unbelieving, so that they do not believe that God exists, which is commonly experienced in the apologetic world. There are people who doesn't believe that God exists. Well, the very fact is that I see you exist. I see God exists too, because you are created by God. Somebody say amen. So the fact that you are here, you are a representation and expression of God's existence. Not that you are God, but you are the result of what God has done in your life. So I want to challenge you in this area, but bear in mind, the scripture already told us the end of the movie, like I said last week, that already at the cross, Jesus already defeated the enemy. And we are living by that victory, from victory to victory. And that's what you and I should be doing. We know what the enemy does, but we must know that we are given the victory. But the conflict is still on. Why? Because the spiritual enemy tries to take you out. He tries to find ways and opportunities or vulnerabilities in order to take you out. So this is exactly where I want to help you. Today I'm not teaching you how to fight your enemy or the devil. I'm telling you from the Bible tells me to resist the devil. Are you with me? It's not about fighting, it's about resisting. So in order to resist, I want to help you to place and position yourself rightly before God. Your life is of greatest concern because every aspect of your environment is always his target. So it is my honor to help you to understand that we need the presence of God. Turn to your neighbor and say, we need God's presence. Turn to your neighbor and say that. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say that. Confess it with your mouth. Speak it out of the faith. We need the presence of God. Tell your wife or your husband, we need the presence of God. Yes, I am absolutely sure. All right? So we need the presence of God. Let me show you why we need the presence of God. Is it all right? Are you ready? Can I hear some response from you? Amen? Come on, give me a good smile. Amen. Lift up your hand and say and wave at me. Come on, wave at me. Thank you very much. You know, every pastor needs a lot of encouragement too, right? We need your support, by the way. And by the way, that was a beautiful worship time. You guys just keep quiet. Come on, give them a round of applause and the support. I need to do something with this church right now. Is it okay, Pastor? Amen. We finish by 1 o'clock. That's... You know what? I told my church this. Every time, I'm a soccer player, all right, from young, okay, but not now, of course, all right. But every time when I look at the stadium, these guys will lift up their hands and stand up, right? They're cheering for their team. By the way, I'm a Tottenham Hotspur team. Anyone with Manchester United, I will pray for you because that's a great devil, okay? So, are you there? No. All right. Praise the Lord. You are saved. So do me a favor. I will get you guys to praise the Lord here and then continue from this. Just having a little bit of relaxation. Are you okay with that? How many of you can't get up? Ah, I'm sure all of you can get up, right? Praise the Lord. Daniel, are you able to lead this group and just help them and lift up their hands? Yeah. Because I was wondering, you're crossing your leg. You're not able to stand up. Pastor Kenny, you got a bigger group, by the way. And you got a higher percentage. If few of them don't stand up, I'm going to blame you for that. And sister, beautiful worship. Can you help me out to lead that? What's your name? Hannah. All right. Where's Samuel, your son? Oh, Samuel's your brother. Okay. A little bit different in this family. All right. Do me a favor. Come on. Are you ready? When you lift up your hand and stand up, you say, praise the Lord. Give your best. All right. Can the church give their best? Yes. Amen. All right. Encourage me a bit. Let me see. 1, 2, go. Only 50%. John, you're a bit too late, John. You got to rise up a bit faster. Okay, one more time. All right, Ken. Ready? 1, 2, go. A little bit better. Let's try it, Danny. Come on, Kenny. Ready? 1, 2, go. Oh, very good. You're very supportive with the pastor. Very good. Come on. Are you going to give support to Hannah right now? Ready? 1, 2, go. Wow. Okay. It's not over yet. Just in case. We're having a spiritual warfare right now. A different warfare. Daniel, Hannah's group is even better than your group. Come on. You got to do something about it. Come on. Oh, oops. Sorry. No offense. No offense. Yeah, that's your old man. Ready? Come on, Daniel. What? And by the way, when he does that, you guys continue. Am I? Is it all right? Okay. And then you guys continue. Okay? Hannah, you got to do it. Okay? Ready? Daniel, 1, 2, go. Freedom! I'm standing here, I'll be the judge, all right? Don't clap. I'll be the judge. Self-encouragement. Yeah, like David, right? Encourage himself after all that the enemy has done. Right? Kenny, your group didn't stand up together continuously. Let's do it one more time. Okay, ready? One, two, go! Woo! Give yourself a good one. Come on. Praise God. Wow. The pastor needs encouragement, huh? Amen, Kenny? Yeah. We know each other for a long time right now. We enjoy each other's fellowship. And together with John, both of them has been a blessing to my son when they started a company called Mobile 3 many, many years ago. And my eldest son was just right there doing his VCE. Or rather, year 11 to year 12. And we came with nothing. In fact, coming over here, you minus off many percentage, right? Whatever you have, you cut down a lot percentage. So my son had to go to uni and he needed work. And thank God for Kenny and John that they have allowed him to work. I spoke to John. John doesn't even know, so I'm telling him right now. But it's true. You guys have set up a company. My son get to work. He earns whatever. I do not know whether he's underpaid or not. I'll come and see you guys later. But whatever it is, he was paid enough to pay his Commonwealth fee. And I thank God for that. You know, God is an amazing. We came here in faith. We have nothing. We step into the arena as what God has called us to do. But at the end of the day, we knew what spiritual warfare will do to us, discourage us, disappoint, bring a lot of disappointment into our lives. But ultimately, at the end, I realized that we all need the presence of God. You can't live without God's presence. And I want to show you from the scripture in Isaiah chapter 41, in verse 10, it says, "So do not fear, for I am with you." And he goes on. And look at Psalms 23. He says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." The only place that you and I can enjoy victory is to be found in the presence of God. No other place. So how can you and I be assured today with God's presence? As much as you and I know, this is the only place that you will have the victory. And I decided to look into one particular event that's found in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 16 to 24. As many of us are aware of this event where prophet Elijah had a battle with the prophets of Baals. I didn't know when Daniel said about the fall, but this particular call and a cry from Elijah was to call on the fire of God. Let the fire fall onto the altar. Is there fire of the Pentecost falling into the house of God? Is the fire falling into your home? Not the literal fire that burned your house into rubbles, but it is about a consuming fire that ignites and burns and consumes you with such a refreshing moment with God. And this is the time that we look into the scripture and see how that you can be assured of God's presence. First of all, in 1 Kings 18, verse 16 to 24, let me read to you here in the first line. He says, "So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, 'Is that you, you troubler of Israel?'" You know, enemy always blame you to be the main trouble. But he says this in verse 18, "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied. "But you in your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel. And bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. In verse 20, so Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets of Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you will call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Somebody say amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, let your word, oh God, just permeate within our hearts and our mind, that it will help us to understand the dynamics and the power of the Holy Spirit, that we are calling on fire to be upon this house. We are calling on fire to be upon our home. And we are calling on the fire to be upon our schools. In the name of Jesus, we are not defeated by what we are seeing today, but we are going to rise up and call upon you. Send the fire down in Jesus' name. You know, the background of this incident is that Israel was transitioning towards idolatry more and more. And because of their situation, God withheld the rain for 3.5 years, as you can see in the book of James chapter 5. So Elijah summoned all of them and together with the Israelites and the wicked king of Ahab to come over the Mount Carmel, because the deciding factor will be the God that answered by fire. For many, many years, when I first pioneered the church in 1988 in Malaysia, one of the things that God put in my heart to start a church or to move the church or cause the church to advance, we cannot do it without praying. We must begin to pray. Our heartbeat is to cry it out to pray. I just heard your announcement. It is not a prayer meeting. It's about the real prayer. It's a prayer for revival. If you come for a prayer meeting, this is not the place to come. But if you come for prayer for revival, that is the place to come. You see, I am not talking about having this church or that church together and start praying together. No, every church needs to pray as where they are. And that is what we need. We need the atmosphere of prayer all over the city, all over the region, all over the suburb. It's not about uniting together because people don't have the equal time to come together. But every church needs to have prayer revival. And that's what I'm calling for, that every house of God should have. You know why? Because you remember the song, it talks about prayer that touches heaven, changing earth. We sang that from years ago, right? Till now, we're still singing. We're still singing because it's not affecting. You see, prayer not only touches the presence of God, but it will also affect the earth. We need that kind of prayer today. Someone said, and I want to quote, whenever God is ready to do something new with his people, he always sets them to praying. There is something powerful about prayer, and that's why Elijah showed me the example. We are calling down the consuming fire to be ignited in the house, in your own home. You need the fire of the presence of God to be ignited in your children's life, especially the teenagers today. Trust me. I already have 30 over year old kids. And when everyone look at me and say, oh, Pastor, you are so blessed. Your children are serving the Lord and preaching the word of God. I say, you do not know when they were teenagers. Wow. What was happening in a teenage life? Like I said last week, everybody, all the kids think their fathers are dumb. Until my son got married, then at least they think the father is a bit smarter. And now when he has three children, I say, praise God. Say, welcome to a new challenge for your own life. I'm excited for my kids. And my daughter-in-law will tell my wife, oh, now my eldest daughter, she's 10 years old. Now she's looking at fashion already. I say, welcome to the world. I'm enjoying them, but whatever problem, father and mother, grandparents only enjoy. Praise God. That's what grandparents are for. When you need help, yeah, maybe just a few hours. After that, take them home. Whatever they want, we freely give. That's who we are. God designed us as grandparents. I never understood grandparents until I became one. And when I look at that, all that my son has done to me, praise the Lord. I'm submitting everything back to you. I am so happy every time. And by the way, while I'm preaching, my son is preaching in my church right now. Yes. You see, the last time, I do not know when the last time you and I call upon the fire of the Holy Spirit to come upon us. We are calling down the fire of the Holy Ghost. We are calling down the fire of the Pentecost to be ignited once again so that we can carry forth the gospel. The fervent prayer in our life is to simply call upon God, Lord, let the fire fall. I remember a title of the book called The Coming Great Awakening, written by J. Edwin Orr. He summarized for me just one sentence in his 60 years research. And I thought, boy, that's going to be a very profound revelation. And when I read it, I thought that was pretty common. And what did he say? Listen to this. He said we need fresh fire within our soul. And this is what he said. Bring back the fire in our church service, ignite our churches, bring the fire that purify our lives so that all of us can be the light in the darkness. I thought that was very common, isn't it? But yet, at the same time, it is shown in his research. He summarizes everything. All we need is to have the fire back into our church service. Having the fire ignited in our churches once again. So when I look at that, the Lord put that word into my spirit, and the word is passion. It is the passion that we must come back. Once you lose your passion, apparently it's a sign of misplacement of our faith. Do you serve out of passion or do you serve out of duty? One time, several years ago, my guys, every morning they have to put up like all of you do, every morning set up the thing. And we have been there in Vermont Secondary College for many years then. And as they begin to set up, one day one of my guys said, oh, Pastor, it's so tiring and all that. And I look at him, I said, brother, there's no option for us. We have to do it. We have to come and do it. But I said, did you do it out of passion? Or did you do it because it's your duty? And then he turned his attitude towards the ministry, not with duty anymore. He turned it around and he started doing with passion. And when he started doing that, his whole demeanor or his expression was different. This is what the church should have: passion. There was another man, a distinguished professor of evangelism. He wrote a book called The Spark That Ignites. His name is Robert Coleman. Robert Coleman said this: people everywhere are sensing something is missing in the life of the church. We go through the motions of religion, but there is no power. You see, the joy of the Lord is leaking out. There is no spring in our feet. There is no shout in our soul. There is no spirit that seems to be now bored. How is it so? I'll tell you how is it so. It is the same as Israel had. It's called syncretism. Syncretism is a real condition among the Christians today. We become syncretic because, you see, Israel did not abandon God. They were worshiping God at the same time. Simultaneously, they were worshiping Baal. So in other words, the Christian world today suffers syncretism. We lift our hands towards God, but there is another side of us that we welcome the values of the world. And what happened is, God decided to judge Israel. Look at James chapter 4, verse 4. He says, adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world means hostility towards God? So, whoever decides to be the world's friend makes himself God's enemy. Many churches are growing dull in the things of God because of syncretism. So because of that, I want to suggest to you to pray this prayer as the psalmist wrote it down in Psalms 85, verse 6. And I have this in my heart to pray the same prayer. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Somebody say a big amen. May you, Lord, help us and revive us again. You see, revive us to overcome the enemy is essential. That will be my prayer. Revive us by bringing back God's authority into our lives, into the church. Bring back God's authority into your home. You know that the enemy aim at your home to destroy. And I want to say to you, our home is the catalyst that will bring about change in the society. God, help us revive, bring the authority back to the house of God. Is there a man in the house that will rise up, say, I am the priest of the house, and you will lift up your hand in your own home and pray in the name of Jesus, I welcome you, Holy Spirit. Will you stand and do that every morning and say, Father, I look at my kid, I look at my son, my daughter, and I will raise my hand and pray, Father, bless them, encourage them, strengthen them, give them wisdom. We need to bring back authority back to the house of God. Bring back to your own home. We need to pray for the authority of God to be brought back into the school, into your office, into your place where you are working. You see, there is a lot of mixture of the perception of revival. People always think there is such a great emotionalism, then there will be a revival. No, those are just religious emotionalism. It's different from passion. You're fired up and praying and seeking God for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon mankind. The psalmist tells us what true revival is. As a matter of fact, in Psalms 86, verse 11 to 13, let me show you. He says, teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Notice this. He says, teach me your way. Help me to rely on your faithfulness. And I want to fear your name, your way, your faithfulness, your name. Lord, let all these things be the desire of my heart. I want to learn your way. I want to remain in your faithfulness. I want to live in the fear of the Lord. That's what the church is today. When you and I understand this, we have the capacity to resist the enemy. Can I help you once again to come back to this subject of revival? Because the word revival means to quicken or to bring back to life. It is a movement of God in the hearts of man. It is not man-made program. Revival does not come from man-made program. Revival comes when the people are hungry for the presence of God. Richard Owen Roberts, who is the president and the founding director of the International Awakening Ministries, wrote this: revival is an extraordinary movement of God which produces extraordinary spiritual results. Meaning, revival has to be the move of God. And there are a few things that we must take note of the scripture that we just read in 1 Kings chapter 18. And as you and I were to look at it today, the priests of Baal, they had prayer, but there was no power. There was fervor, there was passion, but there was no fire. They had an altar, but there was no visitation of God. You see, brothers and sisters, if you look at the scripture, that is there prayer that stirs the heart of God? Is there passion that fuels the fire? Is there an altar which God visits? Is there an altar that God visits? Only God can send the revival fire in our lives. We can't engineer you to have that revival. It has to be the work of the Spirit of God in your heart. And since we know it is going to be the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we ask the question, how then? How then can I have the fire of that revival? So look very carefully. I have only two things to talk to you about this. As far as how to get the fire, if you look very carefully, the full purpose of the revival, firstly, Elijah confronted the root issue, and that is sin. If you read and study the passage, you will notice Elijah confronted Ahab, confronted the people of Israel, confronted the prophets of Baal. He confronted the root problem. That is exactly what is happening. So here we are. If you want to get into the fire of revival, you must confront what inhibits the revival. What is it that is inhibiting your revival? What is it that is stopping your personal revival? We have to confront. Some of us, we deny them. We walk away. We walk and leave those things behind. And we never dealt with it. We have to confront those issues. Parents, when you look at your daughter in your son's room and you know how terrible they look like, what would you say? Freshen up your, if you want to freshen up your room, you have to clear and clean up that room. Am I right or not? We all have to do that. It's a common sense. You want to have a healthy room? Clean up your room. My wife tells me, not that my room is dirty, my wife tells me that if you want to have new clothes, get rid of the old clothes. because it's already full on my wardrobe. So if I want to have something new, I got to get rid of the old. So whatever inhibits the possibilities, we need to confront that. And in order for us to have the possible revival flowing into our lives by the mighty move of God's Spirit, because it's the move of God. But we have to do our part. We have to confront those issues. And the second thing was this. Elijah repaired the altar. Look at the verse in chapter 18, verse 30. He says, Elijah said to people, come here to me, come. And they came to him and he repaired the altar of the Lord which had been torn down. You see, you probably will have a question in your mind right now is, what is this altar? If you come from the Asian context, I'm not talking about the altar in our Asian context where the idol is placed in. The altar in the Old Testament, particularly just look at Abraham alone. He set up an altar when he had an encounter with God at Bethel. He had an altar for God when he was in Hebron. And when he had an encounter with God in Moriah, he built an altar. This altar, brothers and sisters, it's actually not a very nice thing to look at because it's pretty dirty and it's bloody as well. Because it was always an animal sacrifice being laid at the altar. So altar may not be a nice thing to look at. However, altar speaks about the deepened relationship and desire in your relationship with God. You see, this is the altar that I will have. I will have the altar where I had an encounter. Because right now, you and I are living in the age of the Holy Spirit. And so we have altars, not physically, but an altar where we remember it was an encounter that we had with God. Some of you may be Christians for 10 to 20 years, but I can tell you one thing. There was a day you came to the altar, you not only in the church altar, perhaps in your bedroom, I don't know. Perhaps in the place where you surrender your life, perhaps in the college or the university, in the hall where you gave your life to Jesus, there was an altar of you surrendering. And for 20 years past, we have forgotten that. There are times my wife and I, we sit for breakfast together and we talk about the day where we met. The first time I met under the coconut tree and drink coconut water. That was how romantic we were. No coconut fell on us, thank God. But you know Malacca, where, you know, anyone have been in Malaysia or Malacca? We have nice beach. Not as nice as here, but nice beach enough to drink coconut water under the coconut tree. And there were times when we were married for about 5, 6, 7 years later, we look at our kids in the bedroom, the two boys living in a bunker, sleeping there. And while all of them were sleeping, both my wife and I, we were just sitting down there, staring at them. And then we lift our eyes upon the Lord and say, Father, thank you for our children. You gave to us. We brought ourselves back to the altar where God has ministered to us. I believe there are some places that God has ministered to you. There is an altar where you have an encounter in regards to some issues of your life. You probably have gone to the kitchen and cried out and said, Lord, please help my dad. Please help my mom. You had that altar experience. You had an encounter with God. But when things just went by, you forgot. It was left unattended. It was dusty. It was not even cleaned up. I remember us Chinese going over to the cemetery where my mom and dad passed away. They were buried in that place. And my sister would go there, or one of my brothers, they would go there and clean up that cemetery. They clean up that tomb. Because to remind ourselves what our parents have done, there are some altars that you and I have that we need to come back. Some of these altars are broken. We need to repair those altars. Brothers and sisters, before you can make any sacrifices, you need to repair the altar. Before the fire of God can fall, you need to repair your altar. Before God answers your prayer, you need to repair your altar. Before the people can be restored to the authority of God, you need to repair your altar. Before the manifestation of the fire and the revival over your home, over your life, you need to repair your altar. Repair, brothers and sisters, the broken promises that were once made. Repair the broken issues in our own lives. Repair the broken relationship. Repair the broken vows that you have made on the wedding day. Repair them so that there will be the fire of revival coming back again. Elijah repaired the altar. And let me help you and remind you, revival simply means to wake up or to quicken and to leave. In the Old Testament, when they talk about revival, is the word to leave. To leave. As simple as it is. It's about the breath of God that's been brought into your soul. To leave. But the New Testament, the word revival somehow indicates a little bit different. He says, to live again. To live again. It is equivalent to the penitent prodigal son. He repented and he turned around and went back to his father. That is revival. We need to have the revival. And the aim of the revival very quickly is to allow the Holy Spirit to freshen us. Let me give you some brief understanding. Revival here is to allow the Holy Spirit to rekindle, to reinvigorate, or even to deepen your faith. So in that sense, the aim is this. Number one is actually to bring us back to God's purpose. Bring us back to God's purpose. When you lose sight of God's purpose, that's when the enemy finds an opportunity to lure you out. We need to go back to God's purpose. You remember the Ephesians or the Ephesus church lost their first love. Revival is to bring back that first love. You remember 2 Kings chapter 22, King Josiah paid the builders to build and rebuild the temple. And while they were rebuilding, they found the book that was lost, the book of the law. And the book of the law was handed over to the high priest called Hilkiah. Hilkiah brought it over to Shaphan, the secretary, and brought over to the king, Josiah. And as he saw that, it was a moment of victory, a moment of revival. They renewed their covenant. The Josiah read the book of the law. The people recommit themselves to God. And you know what? They never celebrated Passover for many years. And now, revival took place. And they were restored to God's purpose. And therefore, they celebrated the Passover. Brothers and sisters, revival is also to bring us back to the presence of God so that there will be hunger and thirst for God's presence. You know, during Welsh revival in 1904 to 1905, during that time, there was such a hunger for the presence of God. Because the presence of God must be felt in our home once again. The presence of God must be felt in the school once again. The presence of God must be felt in the house of the Lord. We are not just attending the church. We are encountering the presence of God. Oh, you didn't get what I just said. We are not attending the church. We are encountering the presence of God. Are you with me? So we need to change our perspective of what church is all about. It's not attending. Oh, pastor, I can't come. It's not about you can or cannot. It's about you encountering Jesus Christ. This is the change of our mindset, what the church should be today. It wakens our hearts for the presence of God. We hunger for the word when we are in the presence of God. Because in God's word, His presence begins to speak to us. When you and I have the word of God, you can be steady and stable in His presence. But without God's word, the enemy finds an opportunity to lure and to tempt us. Remember, every temptation was countered by the word of God. Likewise, we need the word of God if we do not want to let the enemy tempt us down. Watch this. And thirdly, revival brings us back to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You know, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36 to 37, he says this, at the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known today that you are God in Israel. There is a need to bring back conviction. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Somebody say amen. But there is conviction, my brother. Oh, my sister, there is the work of the Holy Spirit to convict us. You know what? Elijah requested the knowledge of who God is. You want to experience conviction, we must know who our God is. Allow me to read in the book of Psalms 51, verse 4. You remember David committed adultery, and then he wrote this psalm. He was convicted by the Holy Spirit, and this is what he's saying. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. He says, on you, Lord, I have done evil in your sight. He was convicted. You remember Isaiah in the book of Isaiah in chapter 6, when Isaiah stood in the presence of God and immediately he was overwhelmed by his sinfulness. And he says, woe unto me. I'm a man of unclean lips. And it's all because, he says, my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Brothers and sisters, we need to bring back the conviction of the Holy Spirit so that we know that God wants to make us right. He wants to put us in the right place. He wants to put us in the right position so that we can resist the enemy. And the enemy has no hold over us. Let us bring back the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Welsh revival, as I said earlier, there were such a strong waves of God's conviction that came upon the hearts of men and women during that time. The drunkards stopped drinking. People were crying out for mercy, and they were crying out for forgiveness and pardon from God. But the strange thing, this is a strange thing, but it's true. I'm telling you the truth, all right? Dogs at the mining camp had to be retrained. Dogs. You know why? Because the masters were oftentimes filled with foul language. But when revival took place in Welsh, all the masters changed their language. And the dogs, all of them had to be retrained. Because they are not used with those language. Can you imagine what revival does? Back in Malaysia, in Malacca, when revival took place, we had cinemas had to close down. In America, one of my professors by the name of Robertson, he told us that there was a period of time during his era. He's an old man. By now, he's not living anymore. But during the time when he was teaching us, he said this, how he started church. When the revival took place, nearby where he was, the bar closed down. And he used the bar and turned it around into a church. That was how revival took place. There was such a wave of God's conviction upon mankind. And lastly but not least, revival is to bring back vitality to the church. Is the church moving with this vitality? Is there vibrancy in the house of God? When I say the house of God, I'm not putting you as a church. I'm talking about my church as well. But we are talking about individual here today. Is there vibrancy in our faith? Is there energetic passion in our faith? Is there a zeal for the kingdom of God? Is there an inspirational declaration that we declare aloud, whether at home or whether in the church or whether in the school? Are we willing to declare? Are we willing to pray publicly, or we are scared to pray in front of anybody? Pray, 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 and never be afraid. Stand up and realize that it's time that we take back the territory that belongs to Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Are you with me? Are you with me? Somebody say a big amen. So you see, brothers and sisters, spiritual life needs to be resuscitated when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit begins to take place. And finally, I promise you, this is my last part. Then you can go for your lunch. Because I heard that Pastor Kenny wants to bring me out for lunch. When I heard that, I thought to myself, I better preach fast. That's why you notice I was going like a train. But I just can't miss out those facts, and I can't miss out my lunch as well. Amen. He's not very sure about that now. I got to pray for him if he doesn't bring me. But the last part is this. The significant outcome of the revival. When I saw in chapter 18, verse 39, when the people saw this, the fire came, consumed the altar. They fell prostrate. And what did they say? The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Your children will declare that there is God in the home. There is a living God. There is an awesome God. There is an almighty God. There is a God who is always known as the Jehovah Jireh. There is a God who is always known as Jehovah Rapha. The brother, the couple that we just prayed. I just want you as a church to believe, not only for today, but the rest of your day. As a church and the body of Christ, we pray. I don't know where the brother and sister is right now. Oh, this is the one. All right. No, we just want to keep praying. We want to keep praying. You know why? Because my God is an answering God. Somebody say amen. Come on, if the church is rejoicing, can you give a good clap to the Lord? Awesome. You know, when I was preaching in the U.S., I just love black church. They're so encouraging. You just say one sentence, praise the Lord. I would say, praise God. Wow, my heart beat also faster. Right? But Chinese church, not lah. Chinese church, you say, praise the Lord. I'm still waiting for the next sentence. What do you want to say? So that's the reason why in my church, I want them to be noisy. So I make my church noisier a bit lah. Huh? To shout and praise God. This is exactly what these people are saying. The Lord, He is God. When true revival starts, people will be awed by the amazing work of God. There will be two things that will take place. One, there will be a strong attention. People will pay close attention when there is a divine power. Are you ready for people to see what God is doing in this house? Are you ready for that? Are you ready for that? Church, are you ready for that? You want people outside to see what God is doing. You know, when I was in Penang, and I was invited to preach in this church, in the English congregation, it's about 2,000 plus, but I also preach in their Hokkien service. You know what Hokkien is? It's a dialect among the Chinese. You have Hokkien, Cantonese, and so forth. So Hokkien service was conducted, and they have about 600 people. At that time was my first time when I attended the Hokkien service. Now, not that I preach Hokkien. I preach in English, somebody interprets. Because my Hokkien is only for scolding people. Not for preaching. So when I see Kenny, I speak to him Hokkien, you know what I mean. So these guys, all mixed, elderly, young people, they speak Hokkien, they were singing, you know, songs like, what do you call that? Yaso Chin Chia Ho. Huh? God is good, Yaso Chin Chia Ho.
Pai, Ipai, Ji, Pai, San, Pai, Si, Pai, Go. I also don't know how to sing, but I know there's a word there. So I sat down there enjoying some familiar songs here and there. And then I thought I was going to get ready to preach the word. But it opened up for testimony. And I thought, oh, okay, testimony. One lady went up, shared testimony. I thought, oh, that was simple. Another one to share. The next thing I realized, the whole church gave testimony for 1 hour plus. And I was just wondering, when am I going to preach? So don't do that next time. And I was like, wow. 1 hour plus, and the testimony was drawing me closer and closer to them. And I was asking the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? The service is about to end, and I'm supposed to jump into the car to go to the English service where there are thousands of people waiting there. And I have to finish. The Lord didn't say anything, but the Lord prompted my heart, summarize all their sermons. Not sermon, testimony. So I summarized the entire testimony within 10 minutes. That was my shortest sermon. I'm sure all of you are hoping that I finish right now, right? So, okay, sorry about that. 10 minutes, I finished it up, and I had the altar call. Nearly all the church people would come. You know what the Lord is saying? It's not my sermon. It's about my spirit that is moving in their hearts through those testimonies. They are the preachers, not me. I just summarize them. God caused me to pay attention to His divine work. And He also caused me to be very much aware of the divine work. No, I can't get it down. Okay. There is another word called awareness. It's all right. Spiritual warfare, this one. Let me quickly go on. People will be drawn to Christ and they will be aware of Christ. My question is, when they look at you, are they aware of Christ in you? So, brothers and sisters, when there is a real work of God, when there is a real work of God, there will be no arrogance, there will be no rudeness, then there will be no slander. One will be very conscious of God's presence if there is a real work of God in our lives. I never understand why the church in Corinth has so much problem. It's all because there was no move of the Holy Spirit. There's no revival taking place. So in conclusion, are you willing to confront your own issues that has been a great hindrance for revival? Are you having your altar repaired before any sacrifices, before any answers? Are you having this altar repaired? And when it is repaired, are you prepared to bring your sacrifices to the Lord for Him to consume with a sign of approval? I pray today that your hearts are inspired to cry out to God for the fire to fall. And when revival hits, I believe with all my heart, revival will bring all of us back to His purpose. Revival will bring us back to His presence as we come to the house of God. Not about attending, it's about encountering. Revival will bring us back to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Revival indeed will bring us back to the vitality of the church. Is there energy in our spirit man? Is there passion in our spirit man? Is there inspiration that is stirring our heart within our spirit man? Once you have done so, I say to you and I submit to you, You have the authority to resist the devil in Jesus' name. You have the authority to stand up against the enemy because you live in the fullness of his presence. So when you have the fullness of his presence, I'm not asking you to go around and look, hey, where is the devil? We are not called to look for the devil. We are called to look for the life that is found in the fullness of his presence. Are you with me? You need to be found in the fullness of his presence. Is the church ready for the blessings of God? Is the church ready for the blessings of God? I know I've taken this time, but I want just to pray for you so that you can stand with full authority to resist and to be careful when you make decisions. Where there is a demonic world, you should not be afraid because the enemy is defeated. But the challenge is when your flesh is under the influence of the enemy, we need the Spirit of God so that we can overcome the flesh and resist the enemy. Let there be the fullness of God's presence in this house. Will you do that? Please stand together with me right now. Wonderful Jesus. You know, all that I want to do is just pray. God, send that revival once again. The psalmist in Psalms 85 verse 6 is a prayer that cries out, will you revive us again so that we will rejoice in you? We need revival in this present day and age. We need that revival. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, in the name of Jesus. In the power of your name. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is fullness of your presence in this place. Will you come, Lord, Spirit of God, fill this place. Make your residence here in our hearts. Fill this place. Holy Spirit, come. Sweep over our soul. Renew our mind. Renew our hearts. In the mighty name of Jesus. There is power in your name, Lord. No other name but the name of Jesus. We need you, Lord, this very day. We need you, Lord.